This time we have the privilege of turning in God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to that passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll be reading verse 1 to verse 34. However, verses 3 to 8 will constitute my text, my sermon text for this morning. And I will also be going over verses 20 to 20 just briefly, but I would like to read a larger chunk of Scripture there to get a fuller context. Let us now hear God's Word. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Again, I will be focusing on verses 3 to 8 and also going over briefly verses 12 to 20. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great preacher and evangelist of the 19th century, D.L. Moody, once assigned his ministerial students an assignment. They were told to conduct evangelistic tent meetings throughout the city of Chicago. And so one night, Dr. Moody, or D.L. Moody, personally showed up to see how his students were doing in their preaching ministry and training. This young man was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the cross of Jesus Christ, the Good Friday message, and concluded his message somewhat abruptly. At the close of the service, he announced that everybody should come back tomorrow so that they could hear about the resurrection of Christ. Well, after the people left, Moody said to the young man, "You know, young man, many of these people will not be back tomorrow, and consequently, they have only heard half of the message." And he is absolutely correct. The gospel is no gospel at all if there is no resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation is incomplete if we have only a dead Lord, someone who is still in the tomb. Indeed, he is no Savior at all then. But in the resurrection of Christ, God vindicated his Son because he was well pleased with his Son and what his Son accomplished on the cross of Calvary for the sins of his people. We have a living Lord who conquered the grave, conquered sin, death, and hell, secured the forgiveness of sins, and our future hope of everlasting life and the resurrection of our bodies rests in the resurrection of Christ, our Savior. He is our hope. He is our hope. Is he your hope on this Easter morning? Is he yours? See, in our passage, the Apostle Paul clearly asserts the fact of Christ's resurrection. It is a fact, he says. It's not a myth. It's not a thought. It's not a maybe. It's not a perhaps. It's not an opinion. It's a truth. It's a fact that Christ was raised from the dead. And he reminds and encourages the believers in Corinth, and he reminds and encourages us today that the biblical testimony reveals Christ's resurrection. The fact of Christ's resurrection can be found in the biblical testimony of Scripture. And he also points out the eyewitness testimonies of Christ's resurrection. And so we're going to look at those two this morning, the biblical testimony and the eyewitness testimonies. Look with me in your Bible, again, at verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you." Let's stop right there. Paul received divine revelation from Christ himself, from the risen Christ. It did not originate with the Apostle Paul. It did not originate from man. He did not receive it secondhand through the apostles. No, he received it from Christ. Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Galatians. The letter right after 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. The apostle says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." And so the Apostle Paul recognizes the fact that divine revelation comes from God himself. And he received this revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivered the gospel, the good news, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The Gentiles being those who are not Jews, every other nation under the sun. And that good news being the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As he says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15, by this gospel you are saved. There is no other gospel. And if we should embrace another gospel, we should be eternally condemned, Paul says. And so we see the seriousness of the matter here. There is no salvation outside of faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul continues, for what I have received I passed on to you as of first importance. Literally, of first things. This is the first principle. This is what you must first know and believe in your heart and mind. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to the holy writings, those writings that were given to the people of God by God through the prophets. Literally, the verse can be translated, Christ died on our behalf for our sins. He passively endured suffering and death, paying the penalty for our sins, enduring the wrath and judgment of Almighty God, the wrath and judgment that you and I rightly deserve for offending a holy God, for sinning against Him. And yet He bore that sin on the cross of Calvary. And that was according to Scriptures. God had that planned all along. For example, Isaiah chapter 53. You may know that well. Talks about the suffering servant who will bear the sins of His people. He will be stricken by God, smitten by Him. And in the same letter here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul calls the Christ our Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb that was slain. This was according to Scriptures. When the Jews sacrificed the animal at the altar, that pointed to the sacrifice of Christ. It pointed to Him. And it became a reality on Good Friday. But Paul also said that Christ was buried. In other words, He was really and truly dead. In the past, it may be now in the present, but liberal theologians and churches often would speak about Jesus being in a coma and simply being resuscitated, or that He had a near-death experience, and because He was in a cold tomb, He was able to be revived again. But this is not according to Scripture, and it's not according to the testimony of the apostles and prophets of God's holy word. In fact, the Roman soldier didn't break any of His bones because they knew He was dead when He was on the cross. That was customary, to break the bones of the person being crucified to make sure that they were dead. But His bones were not broken because surely He was dead, lifeless. Which too was a fulfillment of Scripture, that not one of His bones would be broken. And so He died and He was buried. And now the pinnacle of the Christian message, Christ was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. He was raised on the third day. God, note, raised His Son from the dead. Death could not hold Him in the grave. And Jesus says in John 10 that I have the right and ability to take my life, to give it, and to take it up again. God the Father vindicated His Son and raised His Son from the dead because death could not hold Him. And where does Scripture testify to the resurrection of Christ? Well, in the Old Testament, Psalm 16, verse 10, 9 and 10. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 16, in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 16, beginning at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And if you're taking notes, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, teach about the resurrection of the Messiah, Yeshua, and also the resurrection of the body. God's word clearly testifies to the fact of God's resurrection. They were according to the scriptures. The prophets spoke of the Christ and his sufferings, death and resurrection, and these prophecies, friends, came true, and they are a fact. But the Apostle Paul then transitions from the biblical testimony of Christ's resurrection to the eyewitness testimonies of Christ's resurrection, asserting the fact that his resurrection is not an isolated incident. I'll say this again, I've said this before, but it's worth noting again, that Christianity is the only religion, true religion, that is based on eyewitness testimony. Who was with Allah or Muhammad when he received the Quran? No witnesses. How about Joseph Smith in Mormonism? How about Jehovah's Witness? You can go through every religion of the world and there's not one eyewitness. You have to take their word for it. God, by his grace, gives us, first and foremost, his biblical testimony, but he gives us eyewitness testimony. Look with me at verses 5 and 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And that after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now, if you were to speak with people today, perhaps skeptics or even atheists, would not have a problem denying the existence of Jesus Christ. He was a good moral person, perhaps a revolutionary, sent for his people. They may concede the fact that he died and was buried, but the moment you say resurrection, that's where the line is drawn. That's where the line is drawn. Because it defies reason, science, and the natural order of things. And the unregenerate, the unbelieving heart, even our hearts at times. I know in my sinful nature, I want to reject the things of God. I have that temptation, that inclination. And I dare to say, every one of us here does. That is why it's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, does God resurrect spiritually dead, sick sinners like us, to be able to confess the name of Christ and believe these truths. And so God provided many eyewitness testimonies of Christ's resurrection. We're not talking about two or three. We're not talking about a dozen. We're not even talking about 50 or 100. We're talking about over 500 eyewitnesses who saw the resurrected and glorified Christ. Paul doesn't list those women who saw the risen Lord. In the Gospels, he appeared to several women who ran to the frightened and distraught disciples. They rejoiced, saying, "The Lord is risen." They saw their Lord and Master die a horrific death on the cross, but now the darkness of Good Friday has been replaced with the glory and brightness and life of Resurrection Sunday. The Lord appeared to his disciples during a 40-day period before his ascension. Imagine that, boys and girls. He rose from the dead, and he still dwelled among his people for 40 days before he went to the right hand of God the Father. And Paul says, "And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Abnormally born is one word in the Greek. and it's used once in the New Testament, used to describe a child who dies prematurely, a child who hasn't gone through the whole course of process in the womb. Paul uses this word because he recognizes that, unlike the other apostles, he was snatched out of a life of death, a life of persecuting and killing Christians. He wasn't like the other apostles who were groomed by the Lord, who walked with the Lord for 3 years and witnessed many things that the Lord had done. But Paul, on the way to Damascus to persecute and kill Christians and imprison them, saw the Lord Jesus Christ, or heard the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And so Paul humbles himself and recognizes that he is one abnormally born, one who does not deserve this apostolic ministry. But yet God made him an apostle, and God made him an eyewitness to the risen Christ. One commentator says his entrance into the office of apostle was not the normal way. And so the Lord appeared to these 500 plus people. It could be in 600, 700s. He revealed himself to them in a real physical body. He wasn't a ghost like the disciples thought at first when they were scared out of their minds when they saw him. He was in a real physical body, yet a glorified body, a body fit for heaven, fit for eternity. His resurrection was not like the resurrection of Lazarus. It wasn't like the resurrection of Jairus' daughter or the widow's son in Nain. You see, those three resurrection narratives speak of these three individuals still having mortal, perishable bodies because they died again. However, when we talk about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking a body that was changed from perishable to imperishable. His appearance at times was recognizable, and at other times it was unrecognizable. He bore the marks of his passion on his hands and his feet and his side. His glorified body transcended time and space. When the door in the upper room was locked, he went through it. He ate broiled fish with his disciples in his resurrected, glorified body. Is this mystery? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it glorious? Oh, absolutely. Do you long for it? Do you long for that day when he will raise you? Fact of the matter is, we are all like Thomas. Poor Thomas gets the raw end of the deal. He's known as Doubting Thomas in the church. And yet, are we all like him? Please turn with me to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. Fourth Gospel of the New Testament. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, now notice, he doesn't say, "So I heard you don't believe that I rose from the dead." No, he knows Thomas's heart. He knows his doubt. And he says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Is that you? Do you lack faith and need to see to believe? I dare to say that seeing is not believing, dear friends. Many saw the Lord and still doubted. In fact, the tomb was empty, and evil men tried to buy the guards so that they would say that the body was stolen. The fact of the matter is, in our sinful nature, we do not want to believe. It requires a great faith that we don't have, but God, by His grace, bestows that precious gift of faith to us. To believe the biblical testimony, to believe the eyewitness testimony. And these eyewitness testimonies have been preserved by God in His power, by His Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, in the sacred Scriptures. And the call is, believe in the biblical testimony, dear friend. Trust in God and His Word. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. The Apostle says, but what does it say? The Word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Trust, believe in this precious gift of salvation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was and always will be that life-changing moment in human history. Christ provided hope, life, and forgiveness of sin. And it was the fact of Christ's resurrection that inspired the apostles and prophets to proclaim this good news. C.S. Lewis once wrote, to preach Christianity meant to the apostles primarily to preach the resurrection. The resurrection is the central theme in every Christian sermon reported in the Acts of the Apostles. The resurrection and its consequences were the gospel or good news which Christians brought. And as I was preparing for this message, I went through Acts. And nearly every chapter and every sermon, the apostles and prophets were hammering home the resurrection of the dead, and that's what got them persecuted. I challenge you in your devotionals and your Bible reading, go through Acts and Mark every time. I have too many to count here. But they went throughout the land and testified to the risen Lord. The fact of the resurrection of Christ was a central part of their message, along with the cross of Christ. And so after Paul's summary of the gospel message and the biblical testimony and the eyewitness testimonies, he responds now to teaching circulating in Corinth there. At verse 12, he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That is, they were saying that there is no literal physical resurrection of the dead. You see, Corinth was a Greek town, and they're still influenced by Greek philosophy. And in Greek philosophy, the body is evil and the spirit is good. And in many philosophers, the body was considered the prison house of the soul. You wanted to escape the body, not have it. And so the teachers were teaching a spiritual resurrection rather than a literal, real resurrection of the body. And Paul challenges that thinking. And he explains the consequences of denying the resurrection of the dead. And quickly, I'm going to go through eight here that are listed here logically by the Apostle Paul. He says, first, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. However, he just proved earlier that Christ was raised. But he's saying if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not even raised. Because that's why Christ came, to die and to rise. And to do so for us. So that we would go from death to life. Second, he says our preaching would be useless or literally empty. Imagine that. What I'm saying to you right now is completely and utterly useless, even stupid. Preaching would be hazardous to your health. And that's why he says thirdly, your faith would then be useless or empty. Preachers speaking empty words to an empty faith. and naive faith. He goes on and says, fourthly, we would even be false witnesses against God, declaring a message contrary to God. Then he says again, fifthly, your faith is futile, useless, pointless, fruitless. Sixth, he says, we are still in our sins and carry the guilt and condemnation of sin. If the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, we are still dead in sins. And as the Apostle Paul says in verse 32, might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If we go 6 feet under and that's all there is, what's the use of practicing something that is not true or factual? Seventh, the dead are eternally lost and have no hope. There is no hope for your loved ones. You've experienced many funerals, perhaps. No hope. No hope for them, Paul's saying, if Christ is not raised, if there is no resurrection of the dead. And then lastly, eighth, he says, of all the people on planet Earth, Christians are the most to be pitied. Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. That is, we gather here together, we have hope in Christ, but if Christ is not raised from the dead, what good is that hope? If hope is that thing that is looked for in the future, if there's nothing to look for in the future, if there's no resurrection of the body, then what are you hoping in? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But Paul clearly says, no. We not only hope in Christ in this life, but we hope in the coming resurrection of the dead, because Jesus rose from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is a euphemism for dead. He is the first fruits, guaranteeing our resurrection. Because He rose, we too rise from the dead. And God will unite the body and soul in one glorified spiritual body, which no eye has seen, or no ear has heard, or no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love Him. He will take these lowly, perishable bodies and make them into a glorious, wonderful body made like Christ. If you're taking notes, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, we don't have time to look at those passages right now. But Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. There is a resurrection of the dead. Dear friends, as a very young boy, I experienced the death of my grandfather. And when I was in junior high, I came face to face with the reality of death again. My father and I were working on a school project, and we received a phone call from my great aunt, and she had told my dad that my great uncle had collapsed on the kitchen floor. And we lived right down the street, so we got in the car and drove to her house immediately, arriving before the paramedics did. So I saw my dad try to revive my great uncle. He died suddenly, and as an 11-year-old boy, I was paralyzed by the fact that death is a reality. It is real. There was a lifeless body on the kitchen floor, and I didn't know what to make of it. There was an overwhelming sense of helplessness, hopelessness, and loss of seeing the body of a loved one just lying there. You've experienced this. Death is the great enemy. It reminds us that we are of dust. It reminds us of our frailty and mortality. It reminds us of the consequences of sin, the wages of sin, eternal death and hell, both physically and spiritually. And the only remedy The only remedy is faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the biblical testimony. This is the fact, the truth of the matter. And I ask you, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received the gospel of Good Friday and Easter Sunday? Have you received the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners and rose from the grave, conquering sin, death, and hell so that we may know life and life eternal? Do you know that message? Is that a confession of your heart this very day? Because there is going to be a day when He will come back to judge the living and the dead. And those who are found in Him through faith alone and Christ alone will have those glorious resurrected bodies. But those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will not be saved. They will spend eternity in hell. This is not my word. This is God's word and God's testimony. I'm simply the messenger. God sent His Son to bring us hope. Hope over the grave. He concludes chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, by saying, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You can have that victory today. Repent and believe. Turn to Jesus and be saved. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, O Lord, that we hope not in vain, that indeed Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, that He ascended to the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and He rules and reigns there at this very moment, interceding for His people, and that He will one day come to judge the living and the dead. Oh Lord, we pray that You would bring conversion and consecration here in the sanctuary. We pray, oh Lord, that You would give us strength, that You would edify Your people who believe. We pray, oh Lord, that we will live resurrected lives even now, anticipating that great bodily resurrection to come. And so help us to put aside the deeds of the flesh, oh Lord. Help us, oh Lord, to lay our sins at the cross of Calvary. For He died once and for all for sins. And He was raised from the dead to live now to God. Help us, O God, we pray. And may You help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that this church and every church, Your church universal, will be that lampstand that proclaims the resurrected Christ, that proclaims this good news, and how the resurrected Christ has brought together from every tribe, tongue, and nation a people for Himself, bought by His blood. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.